We do want to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We are approaching the end, nearing the end anyways, of the Beatitudes. This is the Lord's Word, again, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Please be seated, friends. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word and pray now your blessing to be upon it. As it is opened, I pray that you would grant ears to your people to hear. And we pray that you would do the work of your kingdom and advance your glory as a result of this. Bring us, Father, your people, into greater conformity with what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven looks like. So bless this effort, I pray. Bless the hearing of your word by these your people. We do ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. My mother's coming for a visit. I'm excited about this. My wife has been a wonderful blessing in all of this, welcoming my mother and even going so far as to set up a bedroom for her and to put pictures. And she dug through a bunch of old pictures and brought them to me to look at. And I'm amazed how much I'm beginning to look like my father. There is a good bit of family resemblance. Dare I say, there's a strong resemblance. But more than that, the physical resemblance, what I'm experiencing as I get older, is that I'm in disposition becoming more like my father. Or at least I'm recognizing that I'm becoming more like my father. I think my brother is too. An attitude, a way of looking at things, a way of approaching people. My dad, I always remember being big and loud. I used to hate sitting next to him in church because he'd never whisper. He didn't know how to whisper. He could only talk loud. So if I was doing something wrong, it seemed the whole congregation knew about it at the same time. He was kind. He could be very boisterous, full of life. I remember times when he was just so much fun. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's what they say, right? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In the same way, there's a resemblance between God and his children. There's a resemblance between God and his children. God is merciful, and so are his children. God is a God of truth. In him, there is no darkness at all. And so his children also are truth tellers. They are pure in heart. Our God is also a peacemaker. And so it goes. His children are peacemakers as well. You typically don't think of the Protestants as being peacemakers. And yet, as we've been going through church history, and as we've been looking at warriors of the Christian faith in our Sunday school class, I don't think it would be fair to characterize the reformers as people who didn't love peace. They loved peace, but they loved peace the way that God defines peace, and not by the way that men define peace. They loved peace. Here, Jesus continues through the Beatitudes to highlight the disposition of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The citizen of God's kingdom is different than the citizen of the world. The citizen of God's kingdom, and you need to plug this in, friends. My wife and I have been having some very interesting conversations, and one of them was a very obscure, kind of nuanced thought. Even yesterday, we sat talking about this. But the culture in which we live, it is so easy to be caught up in the American culture and to say or to think that the American culture is synonymous with being a Christian. So we go around the world saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm an American. The only way you can smell the difference, the only way you can start to discern whether a culture is good or not, is dependent upon how you're in the Word of God. And so if you want to know, am I a citizen of the kingdom? Am I a true citizen of the kingdom? My feet, my house, my car might be parked in the United States, but what I really want to know, and what you should be asking yourself, is am I really a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? All this other stuff might be parked here, but what's in my heart? What comes forth? And I think the only way we can know this is if you begin to examine your life in light of the Scriptures. And here we come to this third point, this third beatitude, the merciful, the pure in heart, and peacemakers, because it is dependent upon how do you get along with other people? What is your life like in the exchange that you have with people all around you? To ask it another way, does your life smell like sulfur, or does your life smell like a forest meadow? Does your life smell like a breath of heaven, or does it smell like Thermopolis? That's that sulfur smell that you smell. The citizen of God's kingdom is a peacemaker. He is a peacemaker now, and he shall be called a son of God later. He resembles his Father in heaven because of the change of heart, the transforming power that only the Holy Spirit can bring into a person's life. Again, we look at three basic points. We are blessed because Christ is our peace. Secondly, because he is blessed, because the Christian is blessed with peace, he is likewise a peacemaker himself. And third, peacemakers shall be called sons of God. The peacemaker shall be called a son of God. First, blessed, we are blessed because Christ is our peace. Again, listen to the scripture. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus again addresses the citizen of the kingdom of heaven as being blessed, a declaration of his state in this world, a foretaste of the glory to come. Again, these things are not prescriptions of salvation. Do them and you will live, but rather a description of the person who is alive in Christ. They are recipients of divine grace, and therefore they are considered blessed. Again, this is another antithetical statement in comparison to the world. It is not in our worldly sense, in the world sense, it is not the peacemakers who are happy and prosperous. It is the shrewd, it is the cunning, it is the crafty, it is those who maneuver people, who use people to get where they want to be. These are the happy people. But as we will see in a moment, they truly are blessed with grace and favor from the Lord, the Christian is, because they have something that the world does not have. They have something that will never be taken away from them. So again, peacemakers, those are blessed who are peacemakers. They're blessed because of what Christ has done. Christ has accomplished peace on our behalf. Now you just have to look at the world and just watch the news. The world does not have peace. Why don't they have peace? Why is it that all of our efforts to have accords, to have agreements, to have meetings. Why is it that somehow we are never able to accomplish peace? It's because we don't have the Lord. That's why. Do you think anyone is going to die to themselves? Do you? Realistically, is anyone going to die to themselves if their thought is this: I only go through life once, and if I don't get what I want, then this life has been a worthless thing. Do you think that, friends? I'm telling you, if you're hoping for peace apart from God in this world, you're never going to find it. I can tell you, before Mr. Trump climbs on a plane or any of his children climb in a plane and go over to Israel, they're not going to get peace. It's not going to happen. Peace is the same as the Hebrew shalom. I give you this definition from Colin Brown. He says, the biblical concept of peace is primarily that of wholeness. Peace is grounded in God's work of redemption. In a secondary sense, peace describes human and divine human relationships, in which case it refers to a psychological state consequent upon sharing in the all-embracing peace of God. In other words, peace is the restoration of what has been disrupted, setting in place what was rent asunder, restoring of wholeness, harmony, and that with God, and then flowing from it is peace with those around me. So, in other words, again, other words, peace begins first with the creature and the creator, and secondarily, it results in a horizontal peace with neighbor and neighbor. It is not to be thought of as this pacifistic idea. Remember the old photos from Time Life where the hippie is dropping a daisy in the end of a gun. And that's the way, right, we think of peace, man. That's the way we think of peace, as some kind of pacifistic approach to life. It's not it at all. That's not it. Peace has a foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles. One of my favorite stories, I suppose I can say that eventually about everything in the Bible, but this one continues to be one of the stories that grabs me most because it's so picturesque. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and I want you to listen to this, and I'd like you to try to imagine what's being pictured here as the words are read. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." For you who don't know, the word host there is another word for armies. With the angel, a multitude of the heavenly armies, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So the shepherds are sitting there in the dark of night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and we are told that they were terribly frightened. Why should they be afraid? Why aren't angels those cute little beings with fluffy little wings strumming harps? Now, you need to stop drawing your theology from Hallmark, please. The angel is part of the heavenly army. Remember what happens when people see an angel and they realize it's an angel? They fall down like dead men. They were terribly frightened, and for good reason. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In verse 14, we're told, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Peace? Here they are watching those sheep, those which would be used in the sacrificial system to soothe the wrath of God. Bethlehem was only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. Shepherds know their own sin. They are considered unclean and unwelcomed in the broader society. And as I've said so often, these sheep were not named because they're not going to be raised as pets. These sheep are being raised because there's a temple where there's constantly sacrifices being offered, and the smoke of these burnt offerings are offering up a soothing aroma before a holy and just God. And the angel says, don't be afraid. It's good news. There's a Savior. And angels proclaim peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. Listen to those words, friends. The broader culture, by the way, has changed those words. Peace on earth, they say, goodwill towards men. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. Do you know what it is like to have an angel suddenly appear before you? I don't either. But I can tell you this, it must have been like having a soldier loaded down with weapons kicking through your front door. There was terror. He is going to kill us, would have been their thought. And there's a reason why they say, do not be afraid. There is a day of judgment that is coming, but now was not that time. Someday, the multitude of the heavenly army will come to carry out the Lord's battle. But now the angel proclaims peace. God himself had sent his only begotten Son into the world to make peace. Peace between himself and his people. Hear that? That's why God did that. The reason that there was sacrifices was because there was no peace between God and his people. It was the sacrifice that was the soothing aroma in the nostrils of God. It was that which placated him until the time of Christ would come and he would pay the penalty of our sins on Calvary's cross. The Lamb of God, right? God himself makes peace for us. Beloved, we are conceived and brought into this world as enemies of God, enemies because we are in sin. Habakkuk would write, "Why do you make me see iniquity? And cause me to look on wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises." The miracle of all miracles is that God did not obliterate the sinner, which he might have done, and done quite justly. Rather, he sends his Son to intervene on the sinner's behalf. He sends his Son to intervene on our behalf. The scripture says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, that's peace. We have peace with God because of what Christ has done. Do you believe this? Are you standing in faith, resting in what Jesus Christ has done? If you are, you now have peace with God. If you aren't, you are still at war with God. Because you have rejected the means that he has provided for obtaining peace with him. That was the Jews, right? Seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were zealous, says Paul. Oh, they're busy. Oh, they're disciplined. Oh, they're clean living people. The problem is they're still dead in their sin. They sought to establish their own righteousness, but they neglected and rejected the righteousness that is by faith alone in Christ alone. Again, we read this in the service. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is, in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Do you see this, friends? Our problem is not terrorists. Our big problem is not a border wall or the lack thereof. Our problem is that we don't have peace with God. A funny story to illustrate this. When we lived in Miami, I was watching the news. We received one television station. There was an NBC station. Well, there was a 300-foot tower about 2 miles down the road, so I got that station real clear, and I got nothing else. But I would watch the news, as I always do. I watch the news in the morning. And the newscaster came on and said, "School is closed for today at such and such elementary school because there was a little holding pond next to the school, and they found a 4-foot alligator in there." So, big news of the day. We've got the cameras all focused. There it is. There's that 4-foot alligator. And they called in Florida's alligator guy. He was like the Crocodile Dundee, except he was alligator guy. And he came to capture this 4-foot alligator. And he shows up with hat, with vest. He shows up and they go, "There's the alligator." And he looks. He goes, "So that's the one you're afraid of?" And they go, yeah, that's the one." He goes, "What about that one?" And he directs their eyes, and over in the bulrush is a 12-foot bull alligator. A 12-foot alligator. Some of us are looking at world affairs and saying, "Oh, if we only can get our government to do this, if we can get Mr. Trump to do that, if we can get the Democrats to behave here or there, then we can secure peace." And I maintain you're obsessing about a 4-foot alligator when there's a 12-foot bull alligator over there off to the side getting ready to devour your souls, and you don't care. You don't care. As long as Coseyville is guarded, that's all I want. But a day is coming when the heavenly host will not be saying, "Peace on earth." But they're going to draw their swords, and they're going to clean house. And will you be at peace with Jesus Christ, with God, through Jesus Christ? Will you be prepared for that day? He is our foundation. Jesus Christ was born. He came into the world to save sinners, to save them from the wrath of God by taking it upon himself as the sinner's substitute. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, friends? You must. Those who have peace with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, they are blessed. They have been shown God's tremendous favor. And having experienced this peace with God, they now make peace themselves with those around them. Having experienced this peace with God, they now make peace themselves with those around them. They are called peacemakers. I need to just point that out. He doesn't say in Matthew 5:9, he doesn't say, "Blessed are the peaceful." He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You know the difference between being peaceful and being a peacemaker? I think sometimes we're just merely content to be peaceful. I'm just going to cut out of my life everything that makes me feel uncomfortable, and now I have a peaceful, cozy life. It's not what the Lord calls us to. To be peaceful, he calls us to be peacemakers. One sign that you are abiding in Christ and that he is in you is that you produce fruit. For apart from him, he says in John 15, apart from him you can do nothing. Having had peace made with us, now we become and are to be peacemakers. In Matthew 5:44-48, Jesus would say, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 14 and following, because there were no more bitter enemies in the Scriptures than the Gentiles and the Jews. Really, it was the Jews with the Gentiles. Gentiles are far more accepting than the Jews were. Ephesians 2, 14 and following, listen to what he says. For he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you see what happened? Because of what Christ has done, now bitter enemies come together. Jews and Gentiles brought into the same household, made one family, having the same Spirit indwelling them. There is no longer that filthy Jew or that dog of a Gentile. No more. Peacemaking, because of what Christ has done, it requires now that we become peacemakers ourselves. Having my relationship with God restored vertically through the Lord's obedience, his death, his resurrection, now my relationships horizontally are changed as well. We become peacemakers, peace doers. First, between myself and others. Secondly, between others and God. And third, between others and others. First, between myself and others. The Scriptures say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The gospel does not make, nor does it give license for Christians to nurse grudges or to be hooligans. Okay? Do you remember in the movie Luther, Karlstadt, who was all gung-ho with Luther? Luther, look what we've begun. He has the peasant riots. They're destroying everything. And Luther says, no, this is not what I'm about. I am not about social unrest. I'm not about destruction and destroying people and killing. That's not what the gospel is about. That's not what it's about at all. People who rant and rave, who are at the center of chaos and commotion, inciting riots, rocking boats for the sake of rocking boats, or who just subtly stew. This is not what the Lord Jesus has called us to, friends. As alluded to earlier, at one time I had viewed the reformers as rebels, defiant, in-your-face sort of men, the kind of men who would say, we're not going to take this any longer. Again, I was amazed in discussing Huss this morning, how he could pray, Jesus, I do these things for you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's being burned at a stake. Why isn't he yelling obscenities at them? Where does this heart that says forgive them come from? What does he want for them? He wanted peace for them. That wasn't the reformers. These men served as an excellent example for us, for they did never forgo truth for the sake of peace. We need to be calibrated here a little bit, I think. on what is this peace we're talking about. But again, because our culture would say peace at any expense. And so many Christians say, well, we don't want to say things that are going to unsettle people, that are going to make them upset. I want to remind you what Jesus said, and I hope you'll take this in the right way. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The truth of the gospel, that is, Christ and him crucified, will be an offensive message. Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians 1, that it would be a stumbling stone to some and foolishness to others. Friends, understand that true biblical doctrine divides. It is not easy, but will be found offensive to the natural man. Perhaps in part, this is why the apostle says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The world would say, stop preaching that message. We find it offensive. Remember, you remember the theology pub. Our offensive speech. What was it? Jesus says, if you will repent of your sin and believe upon me, you will be saved. How dare you say things like that? You're so narrow. You're preaching such an exclusive gospel. No, no. It is narrow, but it's open to every kind of sinner. What kind of sinner are you? Would you have Jesus Christ? Come to him and be saved. Oh, you're offending us with this Bible-only stuff. Right? And what did they tell us? No more saying, Jesus says, the Bible says, or the Lord says. Seriously? What kind of theology pub is this? We're not allowed to quote the author of theology? Seriously? And what did we do? We brush the dust off our feet. And we go and take the gospel to someone else who will hear it. When we talk about peace and being a peacemaker, we are not saying set aside the gospel message. You mustn't set aside the gospel message. You know why, friends? Because if you set aside the gospel message, guess what? There is no more possibility of peace. Right? That's as goofy as some of the policies we hear floating around Washington, D.C. No, seriously, it is. The gospel message, its implications, these are non-negotiables, and we must not bend or be deterred from these things. But everything else is negotiable. Everything else is negotiable. We are far too quick to lay aside the gospel and far too ready to fight over the color of carpet. That should not be. We need to be recalibrated. The gospel does not make us hot-headed or superior people. It should humble us that Christ has considered such wretches as we are. And now, because he has had mercy upon me and has made peace for me, I consider my enemies, and I look not to stir them up unnecessarily. Understand, the gospel does not destroy society. It enhances it because it makes me willing and able to obey its leaders where I can. Understand that the gospel does not destroy marriage. It makes me, and pay attention here, it makes me, not my spouse, it makes me either a better wife or a better husband. That's what the gospel does. The gospel does not destroy my friendships. Rather, it makes me a better friend. It teaches and instructs me to lay down my rights and my preferences to esteem others around me. Remember this from Philippians 2. The gospel will divide, but things of indifference must not. Christ's kingdom will divide, but I will not put other things before loving my neighbor and esteeming him. So I will stand firm on the scriptures, on the truth of the gospel, but I will not come to blows over things of indifference. And I mustn't. Why? Because I'm called to be a peacemaker. Peter got up and walked away with his lunch tray. Paul rebukes him for his hypocrisy. Why? Because, Peter, you're not dividing over the gospel. You're dividing over a ham sandwich. And you're making that a point of contention in the church. Shame on you. Should not be. We are to have peace with one another. We are to have and strive for peace with one another. We are to strive for peace between others and God. This is a second area, a second arena that we strive to become peacemakers. Again, I have peace with God through Christ's work. I now pursue peace with my neighbor, and I pursue his having peace with God too. Beloved, it is not going far enough with our neighbors when we are content with pleasant exchange of words. I feel guilty of this very thing. Jesus said again, blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace. We can't make people become Christians. This is true. It is a supernatural act of God's Spirit who comes and regenerates the heart and gives people the ability to hear, to understand, and to believe upon the gospel. But we are called and we are commanded to be witnesses. It is not enough that we just get along with people. Peacemakers. Your neighbor who sits outside of Jesus Christ is currently at war with God. What is your job with them? Do you have a job with them? You most certainly do. Who chose the house that you live in? Who put you there? Who gave you the neighbors he gave you? Was it not the Lord who gave you those neighbors? Do you have a responsibility to be a peacemaker, to introduce them to God? Of course you do. You can't change their hearts, but you are called to be a witness of the Lord. It is not enough that you just get along with them. The vast number of humanity is still at war with God. They will go to hell for not knowing the righteousness of God which is in Christ. Shall I keep what is life for my neighbor from him? Or dare I risk being spurned so that he may have life? Funny thing about peace, you have to fight for it. Remember the hobbits? Oh, we just want to stay cozy here in our little shire and let the rest of the world deal with their affairs. The problem is, if somebody doesn't fight for peace, peace is lost. Paul says, I have fought the good fight of the faith. What? I thought Christians weren't supposed to fight. Of course they're supposed to fight. They're supposed to fight the good fight of the faith. They're supposed to endure hardship as good soldiers. Right? Peace never comes without the expense of people fighting for it. Will you fight for your neighbors? Will you risk your life and your reputation to see others find peace with God? I give you a very practical application of this, which I fully intend to do myself. Start praying for opportunities for your neighbors, with your neighbors, on either side of your house. You have four sides to your house, pray for four neighbors. And then, maybe try this. Get a tin, one of those chintzy Christmas ones, and bake cookies full of sugar. Good cookies. Bake them and put them in a tin. And then write a little note, maybe saying about something of the goodness of God to sinners. Thank you for being such good neighbors. And just give them some cookies and deliver it to them without any expectations. Just give it to them and love them. I would challenge you, this is the time of year where we can do something like this, where you can reach out to your neighbors. And it's not so off the wall to them either, because everyone's exchanging cookies at this time of year. With those relationships you have, begin to pray for them, these people specifically. Pray for boldness, pray for open doors, and then friends, swing away. Go for it. God is merciful to sinners. How do you know that he hasn't placed you in that person's life for just such a time as this? Paul would say it, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors. We represent the Lord. So briefly, Christian, you have had peace made for you through Christ Jesus with God the Father. You are to have peace with others, and you are to strive to have others come to know the Lord and promote peace among neighbors. But the Christian, lastly, is to promote peace among others. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness. Part of this, an application given, is that the sanctity of truth and honesty in human society and the duty of maintaining our own and our neighbor's good name. How do I promote peace? I promote peace between brothers, between neighbors. And I'm not, when I'm not working at creating chaos here and there, when I'm not looking to start a fight between neighbors, but rather to try to keep peace among neighbors. When I'm working to protect my neighbor and his reputation, I promote his good, and I keep from and discourage slander of any sort and whatever else would be harmful to him. That's called being a peacemaker. I'm looking to do good. I'm looking to bring blessing. As we read in Deuteronomy 24, I'm looking to be a blessing to the world around me and not to unnecessarily create strife. And the only strife I will bring is the strife of the truth of the gospel that makes people uncomfortable. And when I bring them that truth, I will be sure to try not to add undue offense to the gospel that I preach to them. And Jesus gives this assurance to us, this wonderful blessing, when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We will be called sons of God, objects of divine favor, those who share in their Father's resemblance, who resemble their heavenly Father. He has made peace for us, and we look, O Christian, to make peace elsewhere. This term, sons of God, is a designation of high honor and dignity, showing that by their promoting of peace, they have entered into the very sphere of their Father's own activity. We become co-workers with God in the work of peace. This is what it means, friends, to be a child of God. We are now to be those peacemakers, but one day, and someday very soon, I'm sure, we will be brought home. Paul writes in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see what the Lord has done for us? Do you see his kindness? Do you see and understand the peace he has made for us with God? Do you not see, then, that our job is to be peacemakers as well, striving to lead others to know the Lord Jesus? Would you bow with me, friends, and let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your kindness, and we thank you for your grace to us and for how you are making us more and more each day to resemble the Lord Jesus, to transform us by the renewing of our minds through these means of grace. Lord, help your people to be peacemakers. And Lord, I would add and ask that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom to discern the times that we are in. To know that there is much wrong in our culture and much wrong in our culture that has bled into the church. Would you help us, Father, to discern those things that are worldly and godless and repudiate those things? But Father, would you also grant us to discern how to live in a world that has rejected you, where we would not sacrifice or compromise the gospel of grace, where we would speak it in a timely and clear fashion. And would you enable us, O Lord, that as we speak it clearly and in a timely fashion, that we would speak it out of a sense of love and concern for those who have the smell of hell in their lives. I pray, Father, that you would go before us and help us as a church. We confess our weaknesses to you and our failings. They are many. But we rejoice, Father, not in a casual way, but we rejoice because it is the righteousness of Christ which has secured our place before you. And so we pray that we would walk in obedience unto you, again having tasted of the many good things that you have blessed us with. Do you ask all of this now in Jesus' name? Amen.